doing a year with the church, along with a guy called Matt Burt, who some of you might know over at CitySight. And yes, if you don't recognise me, I've been at CitySight for the last few years and have kind of just moved over in the last couple of months to StokeSite. But yeah, I'm going to pray before we get going this morning. Yeah, God, we just invite you to be here. Thank you for how you've been here in the worship time. Thank you for your presence amongst us. And we just pray that as I talk, you would put the right words in my mouth, that you would be blessing this congregation through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I've got a call coming in. Hello? Hello? No, I'm not with EE, I'm with ID Mobile. No, thank you. Sorry, bye. How annoying are scam calls? It's quite entertaining reading through the internet, though, and reading some of the replies that people have come up with to get rid of the scam callers. One person posted about being phoned 14 times in 2 days by someone claiming to be from Windows tech support. 14 times! They tried simply hanging up, playing dumb, shouting down the phone, but the scammers kept calling. Finally, on time number 14, they picked up and went, "Windows tech support, how can I help?" At which point, the others went running. Well, how about this one? The grandfather of the person writing this post let the scammers do their whole speech for 20 minutes before saying, "Sorry, I haven't got my hearing aids in. Please could you repeat that?" They hung up immediately as well. The other option is always just to preach the gospel down the phone to the person on the other end. I've not tried that one before, so if you try it, let me know how it goes for you. Whilst there are some very convincing scams out there, most of the time it's often possible to detect that these are not genuine salespeople. But in everyday life, it's often much harder detecting if someone is being genuine or not. And I think part of that is that we know that we ourselves are not always genuine in our motives for why we do things. I struggle myself with loving genuinely a lot of the time. It's so easy to do the right thing outwardly, but to inwardly resent having to do it because I'm not caring enough at that moment in time about the person I'm doing it for, or I just want to be doing something else. Or, kind of like the scam callers, I do something without resenting it, but with a different motive than the one I'm presenting, even if I'm not conscious of that. Perhaps I do it because I want someone else to like me more, or something like that. And I think that's probably something that all of us can relate to on some level. Today, we're going to be looking at our next section in our series through Philippians, and we see not one, but two examples of someone loving genuinely. Something which is mentioned in the passage as being incredibly rare. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, verse 19 to 24, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, that will be up on the screen as well. Cool. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Cool. So when I was first given this passage, I was a bit like, what am I meant to say about this? It's kind of one of those passages you skip over a bit in your reading. You're like, well, that was relevant for them at the time because they knew who this Timothy guy was and he was coming to them. But what does that have to say to me today? But actually, as I've been preparing, as we've been going through this last few weeks in Philippians 2, I've kind of seen how the end of this chapter is really cool. It shows some really servant-hearted people and weaves everything together we've seen so far by showing these people as examples of exactly what Paul's been writing about so far. And Paul in chapter 3, verse 17, actually says this slightly more explicitly as he encourages the Philippians, "Join together in following my example, and even..." Oh, hang on, I've lost my place. "And just as you have me as us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Paul lives out what he teaches, and he also holds up examples of others who do so, for other people to follow. And hopefully, you're able to pick out this kind of bringing together of themes and holding up of an example as we go through this morning. Cool. So in our passage, we see these two men, Paul and Timothy, who are both absolutely in love with Jesus. And it shows itself in the way they care so much about his church. Paul eagerly wants to hear from the church at Philippi so that he may be cheered when he receives news about them. And he praises Timothy as someone who shows genuine concern for the welfare of others. Paul has no one else like him. What does that word concern mean in this context? Well, the Greek word is actually talking about what you think or worry about. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6 when he tells his disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear," before he goes on to explain that God cares for them. It's also the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7 when he basically says that married people have much more to think or worry about in this life than unmarried people. So when Paul says here in this passage that Timothy will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians, he's saying this is something that Timothy really cares and thinks about. He's worried in a caring way when things aren't going well for you. Is this the kind of worry then that Jesus told us not to do? Not at all. Timothy here is showing love for other people. Jesus' desire was that we wouldn't worry about ourselves, but trust God to provide. Similarly, where it later says in Philippians, "Do not worry about anything," it uses the same word, but this is Paul encouraging people not to have self-centered worry. Timothy still trusts God and isn't worrying about himself in a stressy way, but rather he's showing a genuine loving concern for others. It's the kind of concern you might feel for a child on their first day of school, thinking, "Oh, I hope it goes well for them." Or that if you have a friend who has a medical checkup and you're thinking throughout the day, "I wonder how it's gone." Is that kind of concern? So Timothy here shows a great level of care and hence love for the Philippians in this. And that's basically what Paul's saying. But who actually is this Timothy guy? Well, he was a believer from Lystra in modern-day Turkey, who Paul meets on his second missionary journey there. He had a Jewish mother who had become a follower of Jesus and a Greek father. The other believers in Lystra spoke well of him, and so Paul decides to take him along on his journey. Timothy had been there when Paul had first gone to Philippi, and so the church there knew him well, and he knew them. And if we rewind to the beginning of Philippians, we see that Timothy is actually sending this letter along with Paul, which shows that Timothy cares about them too. Timothy went all over the place as Paul's missionary companion, and as well as ministering to the church in Philippi, he was sent to or left at churches in places such as Berea, Corinth, and Ephesus. And he's willing to give up so much for the cause of the gospel, including being circumcised when Paul wants to take him along so that he won't cause unnecessary offence to the Jews, and at some point in life, being imprisoned, as the writer of Hebrews later tells us. And then here in this passage, he is held up as a shining example of someone who loves others well, showing genuine concern for them. Okay, so here is Paul holding up this example of a guy who genuinely cares, whilst also himself wanting to hear about how the church is and himself genuinely caring. But how have these two men got to this point? Well, I think this is where the rest of chapter 2 comes in, and what we've been looking at these past few weeks shows us some keys as to how they got here. So firstly, as Paul Harrison was speaking about 3 weeks ago, in Christ we no longer have to worry about is there enough and am I enough, because both of those problems are answered in Christ. There is enough, even if that doesn't happen in this life. And even though we are not enough, that doesn't matter because Christ loves us regardless. Having this view of things enables us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather to look to each other's interests. If we look back at today's passage, we clearly see a huge example of this in Timothy, especially when Paul, Bible Paul, not our Paul, or as Toby would have put it, older Paul, not old Paul, repeats this idea of whose interests people look out for by saying everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy here is someone who has mastered what Arpal was talking about a few weeks ago and is rooted in the knowledge that his needs are already provided for. As verse 4 of this chapter puts it, he's not looking to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And this is because he knows that he's united with Christ and has a real security in that. I think the second key to how Paul and Timothy each had such genuine care and concern was by looking at Christ's example. As Rosie spoke about a few weeks ago, we have this glorious and beautiful poem right in the middle of chapter 2, emphasizing the humility Christ showed by descending to earth to take on human flesh and then to die in our place. The one who deserved all glory and honor humbled himself completely and has now been exalted to the highest place. He is so beautiful in his incredible love for us. I don't know about you, but personally, after Rosie's talk a few weeks ago, I was so challenged. And just from looking at what Jesus laid down, it felt so much easier to lay my own stuff down and love others better. And Paul and Timothy see this example of utter humility and they imitate it. Paul does not consider himself so much as the church at Philippi. He says he has no one like Timothy, and describes him and his and Timothy's relationship in the way they work together as one of a father and a son. And yet he hopes to send one of the people he cares most about, this person he has probably most need of at this time that he's in prison, to the Philippians. It's a difficult situation, and yet, as Alec Motyer says in his commentary on Philippians, Paul saw his Christian friends at Philippi as worthy of the best he had to give. And Paul further humbles himself. He could quite easily boast of his achievements in spreading the gospel all over the place, and yet he gives credit to Timothy in verse 22 for serving with him. And Timothy also shows his humility in this verse in the way he serves with Paul. He could so easily have decided to usurp and refuse to play second fiddle, starting his own ministry and trying to grow his own name. But he's very content in his place as with a subordinate role to Paul. And he's happy to be sent by him to various places. He's content with where God has put him. And he's humble in remaining in this. The final key, I think, is what is said in verse 21. There's a parallel drawn here with verse 20, splitting each verse in half. So Paul says in the first half of verse 20 that he has no one else like Timothy. And then we see the reason for that in the first half of verse 21. Everyone looks out for their own interests. So he's basically saying Timothy is different to everyone else because he's not looking out for his own interests. And then we see how he does this in the second half of both verses. So he's not looking out for his own interests because he's showing genuine concern for the welfare of those at Philippi. And how does he do this? He's looking out for the interests of Jesus Christ. So he shows genuine love for the people because he shows genuine love for Jesus. And this idea pops up all over the Bible. If you read if you read 1 John, it's all over that letter. And it also shows up when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this isn't a new concept that Paul is introducing here, but rather Timothy is following the greatest commandment as laid out by Jesus. Perhaps an illustration of how loving Jesus enables us to love people might help. Now, I'm engaged to Amy, who's sat over here. When Amy and I started dating, I'd hardly heard of any Owl City songs. So for those of you who don't know, Owl City is a one-man electronic music artist. I knew the big hits of Fireflies and Good Time, but that was about it, to be honest. However, Amy's a big fan of Owl City. And so as I started hanging out with her more, she'd just play his music as we were hanging out. And over time, I gradually got to know it more and more. And as I got to know it, I began to enjoy it, both because it's good and also because it reminds me of Amy. And by this point, I now love that music too and can happily sing along to songs that most people haven't really heard of. So you see, because I love Amy, I've come to love something that she loves. And it's the same with us and God and his church. As we get nearer to God, and as we love him more, we will naturally grow to love what he loves. And our love for his church, which he completely and utterly adores, will grow, leading to genuine concern and care for one another. Timothy knew what this was like, and knew that looking out for Jesus' interests involved showing genuine concern for the welfare of the church at Philippi. Okay, so this is all great, and we've seen a great example in Timothy and Paul of genuine concern. But how does this apply to us? How do we get to a point of genuinely caring for one another and showing genuine concern? I'm going to pause in a moment, and I want us all to think, what are the things that you are genuinely concerned about right now? Is it things in your life? Is it other people? Perhaps if you're struggling to work this out, assess your prayer life recently. What have you been praying about? What have you cared enough about to bring to God? So I'll just give us a moment here to pause and think for maybe 20 seconds. Okay, so I hope everyone's kind of been able to take a little bit of a stock check on where they're at in terms of what they're caring about. And if you found, I only cared about myself in any of those things, you're not alone. I kind of found that when I did this a few weeks ago. So please don't take this as a condemnation thing, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I also think it's good to be honest with ourselves about where we're at, so that we can get to where we want to be. Like I was saying, when I did this a week or so ago, I found that most of what I genuinely care about at the minute is stuff directly related to me, and then maybe a few things for some others. And there's a lot of progress to be made to get to the position that Paul and Timothy were at. I think this kind of especially shows itself in my prayer life, which is why I got you to use that as a prompt, because what we pray about, we tend to genuinely care about. I can relate a little to what Toby was saying last week of often finding it difficult to pray. And to be honest, whilst at home praying for myself, praying by myself, if I'm praying for other people, I can quite easily get distracted. I felt very convicted whilst writing that actually genuine concern is not something I'm always very good at doing. And I too often slip from genuine care into duty or doing stuff for others because I feel like I should. So hear everything that follows through that lens of I'm working this out too. But I can be confident as well that as Paul writes in this letter, he who began a good work in me and in you guys will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? We're not left on our own to do this, and I think that's actually a really important place to start. We need to begin by recognizing that on our own, we cannot get to this place of genuine concern for one another. However much you genuinely care about others at the minute, if we're going to get better at it, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also want to remind us about part of what Toby was speaking on last week, which is that we're to continue to work our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit's work, but we also get to partner with that. Last week, Toby shared an illustration of a gold mine. It's because of God that we have been given this metaphorical gold mine. Our salvation is secure, and we have the opportunity to grow. But if we don't actually do any mining and join with God in what he's wanting to do in our lives, we won't actually be able to enjoy any of the gold, any of the holiness that he wants to bring about in us. The Holy Spirit will carry on the good work he's started in our lives, but we also have a part to play. okay, so what do we practically do to genuinely care about others? Well, firstly, if you're someone here who hasn't invited Jesus to be part of your life, I'd encourage you to do that. Without knowing the security and comfort that there is in being his, we will not be able to care about others genuinely for very long. As Paul Harrison said a few weeks ago, if we're in Christ, our worries of am I enough and is there enough are answered. But if we're not in Christ, they're not. Those worries remain, and there will be a need to look out for ourselves first. As Christians, I would also encourage us to regularly reflect on our position of security in Christ. We are loved. There is enough in him. Reflecting on this truth regularly allows us to internalize it more and more, and we can worry less about ourselves and show more genuine care for others, because we know that our salvation and our position in Christ is secure. Being secure in this, as well as looking to the example of Christ, is what enables that love. I found this incredibly helpful this past year. At the beginning of the year, I was very turbulent in my knowledge of my salvation. I would sometimes feel that I was saved, and sometimes I'd be like, woe is me. And actually going along to Freedom in Christ at the beginning of the year and then reading a book called God's Lavish Grace by Terry Virgo have both been really helpful in solidifying, actually, I am saved, I am secure in God's grace. And I think that has been really helpful as well for losing some of the pressure to perform, losing some of the pressure to impress God, to impress other people. It's definitely still there. There's definitely still days that I have wobbles about my salvation, but it's grown in that time. And actually being more secure in that and less trying to please people then allows me to love more genuinely. Still definitely something I need to work on, but we're getting there. Another example of being secure in your position actually comes from Jesus in the Bible when he washes the disciples' feet. It's an incredible example of humility and showing genuine concern for others. And there's a couple of lines I love in this story. It basically says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Did you catch those lines at the beginning? John says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. That was what enabled him to descend to that place of humility and wash his disciples' feet. He knew what his position was. He was secure in that, and that enabled him to love others well. So let's reflect on the wonderfully secure position we're in now if we're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, why not invite him to be part of your life? Next step to genuine care. Pray. As I've hinted at a few times, what we genuinely care about, we tend to pray about more. And it works the other way around too. What we pray about, we tend to genuinely care about. It's an investment in prayer. What we spend time praying and bringing before the Father, we grow in our care of. Prayer transforms us. It's a wonderful way to communicate and spend time with God. And like I said earlier, as we get to know him more, we begin to care about what he cares about. I'm definitely not brilliant at praying for others, like I said earlier, but it's certainly something I'd like to get better at. One thing I'm hoping to do slightly more consistently, which one of my friends currently does, and I've kind of nicked her idea, is picking one person or group of people or country to pray for each day and just praying for that group. Because actually, so often I get to my prayer time and I'm like, oh, there's so much to pray for. What do I pray for now? And then it just doesn't happen. So that's kind of one thing I'm trying to put in place at the minute. And maybe you could do that, or maybe you could do something else. Another idea is going back to something that Toby said last week. Those situations we find ourselves grumbling about, those annoying things in our lives, why don't we take those situations and find the good in them, find what we can give thanks to God for? And actually, why not let's give thanks for good situations in other people's lives as well? Perhaps things we weren't grumbling about, but we're just like, actually, this really good thing has happened to so-and-so this week. Thank you, God, for that. Or where you're feeling particularly grateful for someone else in your life, why not just give thanks to God for that? All of these things feed into our caring more about others. Okay, final step on how to genuinely care. Let's live it out. Love is not merely a feeling, it's an action. And if we start off by doing something that we know is good, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a desire that we might care more and that others might be loved well, we will find that our emotions will probably catch up. It's like what I said before, it's that investment of either time or money or whatever, it actually causes our emotions to catch up. So why don't you reach out to someone after church today or later on in the week, shoot them a message and say, hey, how are you doing? How are you really doing? I think it's so often easy to have like surface level conversations over coffee before church. And those are great as well, but like let's delve deeper with people. Let's see how people really are under the surface. Maybe you could also ask if there's anything you could do for someone else. And this doesn't necessarily have to be a huge extra time commitment. Maybe one of those people that you're praying and thanking God for, you could just buy a card and write them a card saying, hey, I'm thankful for you because of XYZ. Cool. Okay, so to summarize what we've looked at this morning, we saw that Timothy and Paul genuinely cared for the church at Philippi and that they loved them really well. They were able to do that because of three things. Firstly, they were secure in their position in Christ. Secondly, they looked to and imitated Christ's humility. And thirdly, they genuinely loved Jesus and looked out for his interests and were thus able to genuinely look out for the interests of others. And for us, if we want to grow in genuinely caring for others, then there's lots of things we can do, and it all has to start with the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. But three practical ways that we could grow in genuine care for one another are reflecting in our secure position in Christ, praying for one another and giving thanks for one another, and practically living it out and checking in with one another. My hope and prayer is that as a result of this morning, we would both serve one another more, but also that when we do serve one another, it would be with a greater level of joy, because we have a more genuine care for one another. Are you guys up for that? Are you guys up for being a more genuinely caring church? Awesome. I'd love to pray for us. If you're able to, why don't you stand with me? Steve, are you able to come and grab a guitar or something? cool. Yeah. Jesus, we just ask you to come and be so present in this place, Lord. We thank you for your complete example of your love for us. Thank you for how you love us so well. And we just pray that we would have your love for one another, Lord. We pray that we would see each other with the eyes that you see us with. And that would lead us to genuine love and concern for one another, Jesus. Would we be a people that are so unified because of our love? And would other people see that and just be attracted to you because of it? Lord, grow genuine concern in us, we pray. Amen.